For those of you who don't know me, my name is Roy Birkenbosch, and I have, for the last 23 years, worked at the King's University in a variety of positions, most recently as the Director of Interdisciplinary Studies and Director of the Micah Center, and I teach in the theology program as well. But I did retire at the end of December, sort of. So I'm still teaching, and Jonathan Nikolai de Koning took my place in the Micah Center. Some of you may know him. And so for the next half year or so, I'll be mentoring him and helping out. And I loved my work there, and I didn't leave because I didn't, but I'm getting older, and time to make room for some of the young talent in our community. And so I'm very pleased for Jonathan that he has that role. And I have taken on a new responsibility with World Renew as part of their church relations team. And I think I sent a note to the deacons this past week. I don't know if anybody here got it, but I'd like to make myself available for any way that I can be of service to this community to make sure that the work of World Renew continues to receive the really generous and wonderful support that it has enjoyed for so many years. So this morning, we're going to read a variety of passages. I don't know if they're on the screen or not, but I'm not going to read the last part of the Ephesians readings from chapter 5, verse 6 through 20. That's not that germane to the text this morning. But we'll begin by reading from the Psalms. First of all, Psalm 120 and Psalm 122. And then we will read the call narrative of the prophet Jeremiah from Jeremiah chapter 1, and then we'll read a few short verses from Ephesians chapter 4. So this is from Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. For too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together, and that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And we'll turn now to Jeremiah, the first chapter, where the word of the Lord comes to this startled young man with these surprising words. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, don't say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. And see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And finally, we'll turn to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll just read the concluding section of that chapter. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God add a blessing to our reading of the Word and our reflections on it. So I'm married to a school teacher, recently retired also, although she still substitute teaches quite a bit. She mostly teaches grade one. I think that's probably the most important job in the world, to be a first grade teacher, because you've got to teach kids all kinds of things, not just reading and writing and how to count and the alphabet and so on, but you have to teach them some social graces. You know, don't pick your nose, don't touch yourself, learn to share, raise your hand when you have to go to the washroom or if you need my attention, and use your inside voice. That seems to be the most important one, because sometimes my wife even tells me, Roy, use your inside voice. And you'd think after 40 years of marriage, she'd know I don't actually have an inside voice. I was born loud and anxious. I'm still loud. It seems apparently, according to teachers, that we have inside voices and outside voices and whisper voices. And people of God have kingdom voices, too. Voices created for speaking words of praise and adoration. Words of encouragement and comfort. Words of challenge and prophetic critique. And it seems that discipleship is, at least in part, learning how to use the right voice at the right time. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but all of the scripture passages that I spoke this morning had something to say about our voices, about how we use our lips and our tongues and our vocal abilities. In Psalm 120, the poet uses his crying voice to say, I cry out to God for deliverance. Save me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. And he laments that he lives among strangers who seem to love war more than he loves peace. I am for peace, but whenever they speak, they are for war. But then in Psalm 122, just a couple of songs later, the poet rejoices when others use their inviting voice to summon him to the house of the Lord, to use their grateful voice to give thanks to God and there to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will use my blessing voice and say, let there be peace in Jerusalem. The young boy Jeremiah receives a call from God who says to him, you have to go and speak truth to power. I've put my own words in your mouth and I have appointed you over nations and kingdoms to build up and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Now, this is a pretty common theme in Scripture. God's messengers are called to use their voices for all kinds of purposes. Moses is given a voice of liberation when he stands in front of the Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. Abraham is an intercessor when he prays on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. God, if we can find only one righteous person, would you spare them? Queen Esther courageously stands in front of King Xerxes and says, if I have found favor in your sight, and by that action she saves her people from a Holocaust. The prophet Micah clarifies God's desire for human life. What does God require but that you do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? Ruth speaks a voice of solidarity when she says to her mother-in-law, whither thou goest, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will become my God. While the prophet Amos is given a voice of provocation when he stands up among the people of Israel and points at the well-jeweled women and says, listen up, you cows of Bashan. He wouldn't get away with that today, I'm pretty sure. Mary Magdalene speaks the most beautiful word when she says, on Easter resurrection morning, I have seen the Lord. And of course, Jesus used his voice to do all kinds of things. Little girl, Tabitha, wake up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I say to you, do not be afraid. Come, follow, go, make disciples. The right voice at the right time can speak peace to the restless, hope to the despairing. But it also resists the violent. It questions assumptions, defends the powerless. It argues with liars, exposes hate mongers, and speaks truth to power. You know, I recently became aware of a remarkable story. Some of you may remember 2004, asking you to go back a long way, but you'll know what I'm talking about when you hear it. There was a guy by the name of Viktor Yushchenko who wanted to run for president of the Ukraine. And he promised to be a reformer, and he was perceived to be a threat to the ruling regime. They were afraid of his power, and they were afraid of his popularity, and so they did what they could to interfere with his political ambitions. They poisoned him almost to the point of death, and you may recall pictures in the newspaper of Viktor Yushchenko's face, which was bloated and blistered and horribly disfigured, a disfiguration from which he has recovered, but which almost took his life. This, however, was not enough to deter Viktor Yushchenko from allowing his name to stand and for making a serious run at the presidency. On the day of the election, the exit polls all showed Viktor Yushchenko to be well in the lead, and his followers were pretty excited about that. But the ruling party was not to be denied, and so they tampered with the results, and the state-operated television appointed a broadcaster to go in front of national television on the big screen and say, ladies and gentlemen, Viktor Yushchenko has been defeated. The ruling party remains in power. Interestingly, though, on that great big screen announcing the lies of the regime, in the lower corner of that screen, there was another image. This was the picture of Natalia Dmitruk, who was a signer. She was interpreting for the deaf community. And she knew that Viktor Yushchenko had not been defeated. She knew that he was winning. And so, unknown to this broadcaster, she was signing to the deaf community, they are telling us a lie. Viktor Yushchenko has not lost the election. He's winning the election. And the only people that knew this message were people who could understand sign language. They are lying, and I am ashamed to repeat their lies. Viktor Yushchenko is our president. So the deaf community sprang into action and began text messaging their friends about the fraudulent results. And news quickly spread of Natalia Dmitruk's act of defiance. And increasing numbers of journalists caught wind of the story, and they were inspired likewise to repeat the truth. And over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution occurred, as millions of people wearing orange made their way to the capital city of Kiev and demanded a new election. The government was forced to meet their demands. A new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko was victorious and ruled as president of the Ukraine for 5 years. So you get the picture. Here's a big screen where the world gets to announce and to broadcast to everyone its story. But down here in the corner, there's a smaller screen where some courageous person has found the courage to speak the truth, to correct the false news of the day, challenging the dominant cultural narrative. And this, my friends, could be a picture of the church. The message on the big screen says, look, the world and its future belong to the wealthy and the powerful, the movers and the shakers and the daily newsmakers. You know who I mean. Their faces are always on the news. This week they were eating croissants and drinking lattes in Davos, Switzerland. And people look at that and say, yeah, that they rule the world. That's where the money and the power are. To them belongs the world and its riches. But down here, there's a smaller screen. And it says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. The big screen says, blessed are the winners who fight and scratch their way to the top, who get to be the big dog in a dog-eat-dog world. The small screen, there's a picture of Jesus washing somebody's feet. And the words scrolled across that says, if you want to be great, you need to learn how to wash a refugee's feet, how to kiss a leper clean, sell what you have, give it to the poor. The greatest among you must be the least among you. The big screen says, hey, might makes right. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. The little screen says, among you it should not be so. For God has scattered the proud in the foolishness of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he exalted the humble. He has lifted up the humble, filling the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The big screen says, hey, the creation out there is just a big basket of natural resources that we can turn into dollar bills. All the bats and the bears of the forests and the meadows and the rivers and the streams, that's just a big supply shed for industry. We can take what we want whenever we want it, and we can take as much as we want. And the small screen says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let the trees of the field clap their hands. Let the mountains leap for joy. The big screen says, it's the economy, stupid. The market is king. The dollar bill taunts. In God we trust. And the little screen says, no, it's the children. And Jesus is king. And if it's God you trust, then don't bow the knee to mammon. The big screen says you're just a brick in the wall, a cog in the machine, a pixel on the screen, just a seamstress in a sweatshop, a coffee bean picker, a factory grunt. You don't matter. You were just born to work, born to shop. But the small screen says, you are made in the image of God. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do those good things that God has planned for you. Crowned with glory and honor, says Psalm 8, and your glory and honor is to have good dominion keeping over the creation. The big screen says, ah, you little people, the world is too big for you. The world is too big. The die has been cast. The future has been set in motion already. You have no power. You're invisible. You can't change things. The small screen says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So never doubt that a small group of committed people can change the world. So often, the big screen validates violence and corruption and the misuses of power. But the small screen reminds us that God loves justice, that God defends the cause of the widow and the orphan, that God sees the suffering of God's people, and God is concerned, and God is on their side. And in the small screen, there appears a picture of Kurt Verbeek. Maybe you've met him or heard about him. Kurt Verbeek is the founding director of an organization called the Association for a More Just Society. They are one of World Renew's partners in Honduras. Now, a number of years ago, Kurt Verbeek does some work in Honduras for Calvin College. They welcome students there to do a semester abroad. And he lives in a fairly poor neighborhood. And a number of years ago, there was a murder committed in that neighborhood. The father of children who went to school with Kurt and Joanne's own children was murdered. And Kurt knew that he should do something about that, but he didn't. Because he said, we were afraid. The police department in Honduras is terribly corrupt, and if you report a murder, you might find a policeman at your doorstep who wants to defend those murderers. Or even if you don't, you might find that if that person is arrested, that the judicial system itself is corrupt, and people get off with impunity, and that guy could come back and hurt us. So he didn't do anything, as troubled as he was. And he and his friend remarked over the next few months, time and time again, stories of murders in the neighborhood of, what's it called again? Comosiapa, I think. And finally, one day, the police took that gang out. They helicopters in the area, and they took out the house, and the gang members were killed. The house was burned. And Kurt did some research, and he realized that from the time of that first murder, when he decided not to do something, to the time when this gang was finally disrupted, there had been something like 2 or 3 dozen murders committed by those people. And he said, the result of my inaction was all of these deaths and all of that tragedy and all of that violence. So he said, then I realized I had to do something. And so he and another person, they found a clean cop, and they found an uncorrupted lawyer, and they found a journalist who would do research. And they slowly began to put together a case, a well-documented case, that began to describe the corruption within the police force. Because if the corruption in the police force could disappear, then people who were victims of crime would feel confident in coming forward, and in that way, crime could be reduced. Well, fast forward a few years, and AJS, whose tagline is Brave Christians Seeking Justice. They now have a staff of well over 150, 200 people, including journalists and lawyers and reporters and other kinds of staff. And they have, not only has the murder rate in their neighborhood, and remember, Honduras is the murder capital of the world, really. There's a few places in Mexico, but some of the communities in Honduras have the highest murder rate in the world. And the work of AJS resulted in a radical decline in murder rates in that community. Then his staff, gathering evidence, building a case, marshaling support, then resulted in the exposure of massive corruption in the health department, which resulted in the firing of the Minister of Health and the replacement of half of that bureaucracy. Education programs. Students were expected to be in school for 220 days a year. Most of them were never in school for more than 60 or 70 or 80 days, and many teachers were on the payroll twice. They would be registered to teach in the capital city, but then also to teach in some outlying rural area where they would never go, but they would get 2 paychecks. And no wonder they couldn't achieve the Millennium Development Goal that said, we want all kids to have a grade 9 education. It wasn't happening. And it wasn't enough that mission groups would come and build a school here and there. The system itself was completely corrupted until AJS exposed the corruption within the education program, and now kids are going to school 200 days a year because AJS and its team trusting in God's calling is speaking truth to power. They have found the right voice to advocate for meaningful change. The big screen says, history is written by the winners. So, I'm sorry to say it, you indigenous people, but you know, the settlers have won. White people rule. And you native folks might have suffered a little bit here and there, but you know, you just have to get over it now. Because we're the winners. That's the big screen talking. The small screen says, there's no future without forgiveness. And there's no reconciliation without truth. And so now we will speak our truth. We will raise our voices and tell our history from our side. And there on that small screen appear the faces of tens of thousands of survivors of residential schools, telling about experiences of abuse and violation, of having been alienated from their communities. Stories of missing and murdered Aboriginal women. Voices now calling for accountability, demanding to be seen and heard. And there on that small screen appears the face of Chief Commissioner Justice Murray Sinclair, and in his hands he holds the Truth and Reconciliation Report with its 94 calls to action, several of which address the church in particular and say the church has a responsibility to live up to the claims of the gospel, to practice reconciliation. Please help us. And there is Cindy Blackstock reminding us that today more children are currently in the welfare system than ever attended residential schools. Aboriginal voices being raised. A small screen that's growing in size. The big screen says, the poor you will have with you all the time. It's just the way things are. So the most you can expect to do is to apply a Band-Aid and stop the bleeding a bit, throw a nickel in the cup and help people get by in this world as it is. But don't expect the world to change. But the small screen says, you know, the world is the way it is because we have made it so. And if we have made it so, we can make it differently. Because a resurrected Messiah once said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I have been anointed to bring good news to the poor and liberty to the captives, sight for the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. And this Spirit, he breathed upon his disciples, and he breathed it upon us. And he said, I have overcome the world, so go and teach the nations to observe what I have taught you. And remember that I make all things new. And in the screen there appears the face of Kohima Daring and Nancy Tenbrook. These are two women who have worked together in Bangladesh for over 30 years for World Renew. Kohima is a Garo minority person. She is the team leader for India and Bangladesh. And I see them quite frequently. They're good friends of mine, and I saw them last August. And I just spoke with them on the phone because I'm concerned about what's going on with the Rohingya crisis. And Nancy Tenbrook said, in all my years here, and I've seen many cyclones, and I've seen much disaster, and I've seen poverty and suffering, I have never seen anything like what I am observing in the refugee camps in southeastern Bangladesh, where 700,000 displaced Rohingyas suffer in squalor, in camps that cannot contain them, that can't sustain them. And they're spilling out, and they're trampling farmers' fields, and they're no longer welcome in Bangladesh, and they're no longer welcome in Myanmar. And Nancy and Kohima are working with other groups, and World Vision is there, and many other groups are there. This morning, Lloyd Axworthy was on the radio. Lloyd Axworthy was a Canadian representative who did a tour in that area. And as much as World Renew can do there, it's very little. And as other political observers have said, we need to raise our voices. We need to prick the conscience of the Myanmar regime that they would welcome back these refugees into their own country. Who will speak for them? Finding our voice. This is called advocacy. This is called advocacy. Proverbs 31 teaches advocacy when it says, speak out for those who cannot speak. Speak out for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defending the rights of the poor and the needy. We were all created in the image of God, with an inherent dignity and with a voice with which to speak. But in this broken world, some voices get amplified while other voices are drowned out and cannot be heard above the din. But what God requires of us is very, very simple. I've said it before. To do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. It is not complicated. And if we are committed to this kind of life, then we must speak. Because the truth is that in this tone-deaf world, some of us have voices that get heard while others have voices that are silenced. So where is God calling you today to use your voice? For whom do you need to speak up and speak out? Maybe it's a next-door neighbor, and you notice that the curtains are closed far too often, and you wonder what's going on behind those closed doors, and somebody needs to shine a light. Maybe you need to join your voice to others who are speaking up about how the best land in the province is being threatened by development. Maybe you need to speak up for refugees and immigrants. Or maybe we need to remind our government of its commitment to contribute at least three times as much to the world's poor as what we are currently doing. Our promise is that we would pay 0.7%, less than 1% of our gross national income for international development. We've never gotten over 0.25, which is where we are right now. Maybe you need to raise questions about budgets that benefit the rich at the expense of the poor. Maybe you need to speak up on behalf of someone with disabilities. Let me leave you with two thoughts. We read from call narrative of the prophet Jeremiah. God gave him a word and said, I have made you, appointed you over nations and kingdoms. When we revisit Jeremiah after a lengthy career speaking the unwelcome word of the Lord to nations and rulers, we find Jeremiah in the later chapters saying things like, the word of the Lord is a reproach and a derision to me. In other words, I cannot stand my job. I'm called to speak the word of the Lord, but I hate my job because everybody hates me. So, I will not mention him. I won't speak in his name anymore. But when I say that, then it's locked up within me, and it's like a burning fire in my bones, and I can't hold it in. I must speak the word of the Lord. Martin Luther King, in the heat of the struggle against racism and violence, said, you know, at the end of the day, we will not remember the words of our enemies. What we will remember is the silence of our friends. How beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those who speak, our God reigns. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you used your voice to create a world. You said, let there be light, and there was. Let there be a beautiful planet populated with beautiful people, and there was. And you spoke a word to encourage us and comfort us. You spoke words to guide us with laws that we could understand and that we could observe. When we ignored your word, you sent your word to become flesh, to dwell in our midst, to speak not from on high, but to speak from right beside us, right even within us. Your word gives us life. And you have said to us, now use your words, use your kingdom words to bring healing and hope and
health, beauty back to this broken world. Make us faithful. In Christ we pray. Amen.